And now this morning, let me invite your attention to three portions of St. Luke's Gospel that set the theme for the message that God has laid upon my heart. In chapter 7, in chapter 15, and in chapter 19. In chapter 7, let us begin to read at verse 31. And the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling to one another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." And then at chapter 15, the first two verses. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And then at chapter 19, the first 10 verses. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Dear Lord, open our minds that we may understand divine truth. Tune our hearts to the great passion of compassion that throbbed in the heart of our Savior in his great quest for lost men and women. And make this revival week in our time, O God, in these days that are so troubled, we need to hear thy voice. And we need to come into right relationships with thee. Grant that it shall be so for many needy hearts this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Pagan religious leaders, of course, regarded the sinner as a thing to be looked down upon and to be plundered if possible. The Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day pulled their robes aside and counted the sinner as something unclean, something to be shunned or cast out. Jesus' attitude, as revealed in these three passages of Scripture, was one of love and solicitude for sinners. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Here Jesus is pictured in his threefold relationship as the friend, as the host, and as the guest of sinners. And I think his attitude ought to be an encouragement to sinners everywhere. And I think it ought to be a challenge to all who call themselves Christians and who identify themselves with the heartthrob of our Savior. For Jesus not only sought the lost, but he vindicated the search. Emil Brunner, in one of his great volumes, makes this statement: "The obvious sinfulness of the world is no reason for turning one's back on it, but a reason for hallowing it, sanctifying it." Let's look at Jesus as the friend of sinners, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And no one stands in need of a friend more than does the guilty sinner. And do I need to spend some time defining to you what I mean by the word sinner when we have it illustrated to us on every hand, on every street corner, everywhere? But basically, a sinner is a fellow who's trying to live his life at cross purposes with reality. And that's why he's all torn up on the inside and defeated without. His anti-God, anti-fellow man attitude brings him nothing but frustration. A sinner, of course, is one who practices sin. And sin is lawlessness. In other words, a sinner is a slave of anarchy in a moral universe. The basic attitude of soul for him is rebellion. Now, no one needs the saving uplift of a friend more than a fellow who is his own worst enemy. And what is a friend? Well, some people have said a friend is one who comes in when all the others have walked out on you. And I think there's some truth in that. A friend is one who knows all about you and still loves you anyway. Friendship, of course, by its very nature, consists not so much in having friends as in showing oneself friendly. And here is Jesus as the positive friend of guilty sinners. Oh, the definition of a friend might be one devoted to another by affection, regard, or esteem. It was because of Jesus' high regard and great love for persons and his realization of the possibilities of grace for every person that he was the friend of sinners. And I think Jesus would have agreed with that statement of the Latin philosopher Seneca when he said, "Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity for kindness." Well, what sort of a friend is Jesus? And here I think we have a plain indication of our Lord's habits. Jesus was one man who knew how to make redemptive use of bad company. Would that all of us could learn that. He loved them, even though he couldn't approve of their ways. And it's a sign of Jesus' boundless hopefulness for humanity and for the most degraded that he was indeed the friend of sinners. There are no incurables with Christ. Hallelujah. His grace can make the vilest sinner clean. Therefore, he is the friend in time of need. And he referred to himself as one who was willing to lay down his life, not only for his friends, but also for his enemies. And St. Paul rejoiced in saying, "Christ died for the ungodly, Jesus said, I'll lay down my life for my sheep. I'll lay down my life for my friends. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the friend of whom the psalmist wrote when he said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And no one needs a clean, pure friend more than the impure outcasts of mankind. But here Jesus' perfect purity and perfect love for the impure shine forth so strong, the transforming power of his love and his concern. And perfect purity somehow always attracts the impure, though of course merely assumed sanctity always repels them. Somehow or another, a guilty sinner knows the difference between a phony and the genuine. May God help us somehow to realize that holiness is attractive when people see it in its genuine scintillating beauty from the heart of a man or a woman, a young person transformed by God's grace. Something wells up within them that says, I wish I were like that. And so they saw Jesus and they wanted to be like him. And I ask you, is there any record? For there in the 7th chapter of St. Luke, he goes on immediately to tell us about the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed his feet with ointment. Is there any record of a penitent woman ever weeping at the feet of a Hillel or a Gamaliel of Jesus' day or a Shammai? And I submit to you, neighbor, that if the church loses its ability to attract sinners, then it's failing of the great cause and calling for which God has put it in the world. Maybe it's lost hold on the great friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the friend in quest of the lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You'll find no greater group of monosyllables in all the English language than that wonderful 10th verse of St. Luke 19. He came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. He sought the lost. He vindicated the search. And heaven seeks after the lost of earth, and it rejoices when they are found. So Jesus said, there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Hallelujah. It doesn't say they rejoice when one sinner goes on sinning. It says they rejoice when he repents. He's my friend, hallelujah. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. A stubborn, rebellious, wayward boy. But one day he found me out there in the northeast corner of Montana. And what a difference when he came. He's my friend. And I'm glad that I can say he's yours. The friend of the lost, the up and out and the down and out. And so I declare this morning in the presence of you all, I need Jesus. I need a friend like him. He's the sinner's friend. But Luke pictures him also as the host of sinners. And that thrills my soul when I think about it. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now that was the contemptuous sneer of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they thought it was a terrible thing for him to be so friendly with the scum of the earth. But he showed no sense of social or ceremonial superiority to those poor outcasts. The matter for which he had been criticized was the very reason why he made his trip all the way from heaven to this rebellious planet. And what a reception committee it must have been with Jesus as chairman. And I like the way the songwriter has said it, sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathways leave, all who linger, all who fall. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in, Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. He received such, and he made out of them his followers, his apostles, his prophets, his evangelists. For his declaration is still true. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We have a popular song that's being heard in various circles today. Tie a yellow ribbon in the old oak tree. But it goes back to a lad who had ostracized himself from his home in rebellion against the rules of that home, especially involved himself with his father. And he left home to hoe his own row in a world that doesn't give the snap of its finger whether you succeed or whether you're happy or not. And he decided that there might be some worse places than home. And so the message went to his mother, Mom, check it over with Dad and see if I'd be welcome to come home. And if I would, on a certain day I'm going to be traveling through, will you tie a white rag in the old oak tree? And then as he rode the train and it whistled for the town, he was so apprehensive. But the man sitting beside him said, something seems to be troubling you. He told him his story. He said, let me watch. And when the train neared the spot for the old oak tree, he said, now look. And as the companion beside him jerked his arm and said, look, she's torn up a bed sheet and tied the tree full of rags. But Jesus had a story that eclipsed that of a father's heart. The parable of the father's heart for a lost son is in that grand truth that he told us about the prodigal. And that's how God feels when a guilty sinner comes home. Well, I'd like to think of what a wonderful messmate Jesus really must have been. You know, our English word companion gets its meaning from that statement. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Jesus is the true companion. Take the word from its Latin, com, meaning with, and panist, meaning bread, and there's the one who will break bread with us and then break the habits of sin over us. Hallelujah. And it's only in the gospel that the Lord's heart of love is revealed. There was nothing like this under the law. We heard the thunderings of Amos against sin in the Sunday school lesson this morning. The law provided only stripes and stones for the prodigal, and never killed the fatted calf for him. Mm-hmm. To bring forth the best robe, shoes for his feet, and a ring for his finger. That's something the law couldn't do. It never clothes. It strips the sinner naked in God's sight. It never feeds. It shows the sinner his hunger. It never gives him the kiss of reconciliation. It pronounces the curse of condemnation. Jesus filled the law full, and he became a true friend of publicans and sinners. And need I labor the significance of table fellowship for the Oriental? More meaningful than it is for us. Dr. G.F. Owen, my colleague for a number of years in another college, told about dining with the Arabs. And he said at the conclusion of the feast, the Arab chieftain picked a choice muscle from that lamb and placed it in Dr. Owen's mouth. And then he said to him, sir, now that you've had table fellowship with us, you can call on any member of my clan and they are duty bound to spill their blood for you if necessary. Table fellowship. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Yes, and we found up in the far reaches of the Wild West that when you befriend a red Indian, if they burn down all the other settlers' shacks, they leave yours standing. Because you'd been a companion. So no wonder Jesus called Judas' attention to it when he said, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus promises that if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in and sup with us, and we with him. And what a feast he spreads. But you must open the door. And you must expel your satanic guests. For it doesn't say Jesus received their sins. It says he received the sinners. And Jesus is not going to play second fiddle to anybody or anything in our affections. He will cleanse the temple of man's soul just like he cleansed the temple for the Jews in Jerusalem. And by the way, he had two cleansings for that temple in Jerusalem. One when he began his ministry, one when he concluded it. Which leads me to say, by example, he has two cleansings for the human heart. First, he'll take you out of the sin business, and then he'll take the sin business out of you. Thank God for regeneration and sanctification. And Jesus said to that woman taken into adultery, hustled into his presence for stoning, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And Jesus said to the man who had been born blind and made to see, "Sin no more." And he said to the impotent man of the pool of Bethesda, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Hallelujah. The promise says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." No peradventure there, no maybe or perhaps. What a guarantee it is, but it's to the one who confesseth and forsaketh. Your name's whosoever, just like mine was when Christ gave me a revelation of my undone condition and called on me to repent. Sam Jones was right in evangelizing all over the Midwest and into the deep South when he said to people who heard him everywhere, "Quit your meanness." But aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't simply say, "Cut it out, sin no more," but that by his very presence he puts a new power, a new motivation in the gable end of man's soul until he can measure up to the ideal that Christ has set for him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think Jesus believed in hospitality evangelism, and I hope some of you folks will practice it this week during the time of revival. You know, a doctor can't set a man's limb from the other side of the street. He has to get over there where the man is. And a Christian can't be a soul winner by pulling himself aside from the sinners. He'll have to get over there where the sinners are and witness to them. So I hope some of you this week will say to a sinner friend, "We're having a revival at College Church. And I'd like for you to come have dinner with us, and then we'll go to the revival together. And I'll be by your house to pick you up at such and such a time, if it's okay." Who knows but what that very act of concern for a soul that's looking for something better could change the whole course of his life. I was holding a revival campaign in Elko, Nevada. And that's the devil's own country, you know. And there was a man who was handing out songbooks and greeting people as they came in the door. And his wife was a very splendid Sunday school superintendent. And so I said to my friend, former student, Frank Butler, "Frank, where'd you ever find a couple like that? Those are the kind of laymen any pastor would dream about." He said, "Brother Price, that's an interesting story. You know that the parsonage that we lived in until now was in the basement of the church here at Elko." "Yes." Said, "These folks, we got acquainted with them. And we invited them to come and have dinner with us." And he said, "They didn't have any better sense than after we had eaten, get out their cigarettes and light up and just blow smoke all over us and fog it up right there in our presence. And we could have said to them, 'Bless God, if you don't have any better sense than to smoke right here in the parsonage and in what's part of the church. But he said, we let them blow smoke, but before we let them go, we got them down on their prayer bones and talked to the Lord about them. And he said, the third time we did it, they didn't get out their cigarettes and blow smoke all over us. And we prayed with them, and God touched their hearts and changed them. He said, that's how we got that man that's my head usher, and that's how we got that lady that's my Sunday school superintendent. Hospitality evangelism. Jesus believed in it. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I've only a moment or two to talk about Jesus as the guest of sinners, and that's what he wants to be. And they criticized him by saying he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, Jesus shocked the sensibility of the crowd by inviting himself to be the guest of the chief publican and the most notorious sinner in town. He'd robbed everybody in exorbitant taxes. And Jesus loved for the worst kind of sinners. He was a sinner as bad as a heathen, even though he was a Jew, collecting taxes from for a foreign government and exacting more than they had assigned to him, making money off of all of them. So he was an unpopular fellow. I think he deserved the title, but Jesus didn't think he deserved the treatment. And I wonder if we keep clear of a sinner, if we're going to make him aware of his sin somehow or another. We've got to show him that God's people are concerned about him. And does a man's character improve just by rubbing his nose in the dirt? And is this example of Jesus in Jericho a picture of God clear out of bounds, as Paul Scherer says in one of his sermons, gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner? But didn't God come to such people as Abraham, the liar, Jacob, the thief, Moses, the murderer, Rahab, the harlot, David, the adulterer? Why should he overlook Zacchaeus? Was it unbecoming to him to give repentance to this agent of Roman despotism, even though he was a Jew? You see, he paused on the road to Calvary, and he was on his way to his cross right then, to lodge in the house of Zacchaeus. And what a change it made for Zacchaeus. Somewhere between that limb of the old sycamore tree and the ground, Zacchaeus got salvation. I know, because immediately he began to make restitution. And if you find a man that'll come clean, not only on the perpendicular, but on the horizontal, you've got a pretty good guarantee that he's, as the colored fellow says, got religion. And Lloyd Douglas, in one of his books, has a very interesting passage. The question is asked by the master, Zacchaeus, what did you see that made you desire this peace? And Zacchaeus' answer comes back, good master, I saw mirrored in your eyes the picture of the Zacchaeus God intended me to be. Neighbor, I think that's what the poor old world needs to see. Men and women touched by God's grace. That'll let them see a picture of God's ideal for a man or a woman after all. It was the advent of salvation, for Jesus could say, this day is salvation come to this house. Why? Because the Savior had come. What a spiritual birthday that was for Zacchaeus.
Yes.
He came to seek and save that which was lost. And what a holy quest and what a holy guest Jesus is when he comes. Is his name in your guest book? Have you invited him in to be the silent listener to every conversation? The unseen guest in everything? You'll never entertain a greater one than Jesus. And since Jesus came to stay, he's taken my night away, and though my sins were crimson red, he's taken them all away, and now I have a life that's filled with joy since Jesus came to stay. feasting with my Lord. How blessed to have Jesus all to oneself in the indwelling personal presence of his blessed Holy Spirit. One day he wants to be our eternal host. Hallelujah. And we can come to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, clad in the white robes of his transforming grace and holiness, not any longer with the rags of Skid Row. Hallelujah. Heaven. There'll be singing in heaven by transformed sinners who found the great friend of friends. They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus, the host of sinners. Jesus, the guest of sinners. And I like that old song that the Scandinavians sing with a lot of feeling in their evangelical circles. Han erlika danidag. He is just the same today, calling sinners to his fold as he did in days of old. Oh, yes. He's just the same today, and he's here in this service this morning. And he'd like to meet some guilty sinner and change it all for him and become his Lord and Master and true friend and companion. You know, the free love of man for God is something that God himself can't create. So when a man turns away from the love of the world and turns to God, he's creating for God the one thing that God cannot compel: the love of your heart for God, because you choose to. And I wish somebody would invite him to be your guest this morning. And I wish you'd come to a place of real, genuine, old-fashioned, true repentance like Zacchaeus did. For he wants to abide at your house and in your heart. Will you stand with me and bow your heads now in just a moment in prayer? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast called. We felt your presence as we sought to speak to these who are here, eternity-bound men and women. Oh God, if there's a lost sinner in the crowd, help him to know that his case is not hopeless, but that Jesus had passed by all those and come to him to seek him out. And as he feels the prompting of your blessed Holy Spirit in his heart, may he do now what that hungry heart prompts him to do. Arise, cast away his garments of sin, and come to Jesus.